Well, for quite some time now, we've been talking about the kind of church that God wants us to be. And so far, we said that the kind of church that God wants us to be is, first of all, a New Testament church. And we also said that we need to be a church that learns, a church that worships, a church that serves, a church that reaches out with the gospel, a church that cares. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about a church that is holy. And today, we're going to talk about a church that edifies. The kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that edifies. Church that edifies. Wow, what kind of word is edify? In the King James, the word is only used 17 times in its various forms. In the NIV, it's only in there 5 times. Edifies. I could have found a different word, but that fits so well. It's a Bible word, so edify. I mean, that's not a word that people use every day. So what does this word edify mean? I mean, it's in the Bible, right? All right, so, you know, what does it mean? Well, if we look through there, the word is oikodome. Oikodome is the Greek root word that we find translated as edify or its various forms, like edification. Or edified, as it may be, in the New Testament. And it's a compound word made from 2 other Greek words. And the first part of that word we probably remember from last year's Vacation Bible School. And that's oikos. And oikos, you'll remember, is a word that means house or household or home, really, when you think about it. And the second part of oikodome is doma. And that word means, well, the top of a house. You kind of think like domicile, you see? You hear the word in there? And so together, oikodome means the top of the house, right? Or the building up, the upbuilding, you see? Or the act of someone, when we talk about people, promoting or lifting up another's growth, you see? Or even your own growth, really. In other words, it's a building up of someone in the faith. And as we build up someone in the faith, we build up the body of Christ, because each and every one of us, each and every Christian, is a part of the body, right? And therefore, we build up, we edify the church. And that is the kind of church that God wants us to be, one that edifies. You see, while it's true that as Christians, we assemble together on the first day of the week to praise God for all that he's done for us through Jesus Christ, his Son, it's also true that every day, Christians in the early church continued to meet together, Acts 2:46, and they broke bread together in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, the early church Christians, right? They got together all of the time, not just on the first day of the week, and they shared with each other. And they talked about Jesus. Imagine that. And how do I know that? Because the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It says so in Acts 2:47. And that means they must have talked about Jesus. Not just with each other about, hey, did you know that Sally was down the street with some leavened bread instead of unleavened bread, you know? But, you know, they even talked with those who didn't believe, you see? And they talked about Jesus. So not only did they talk about Jesus with each other, but they talked to unbelievers. Maybe they overheard it. Remember Romans 10:17, right? Faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So they had to have been talking about Jesus, because the church grew. Now, what were all these first century Christians doing talking about Jesus? I mean, was the only reason that they talked about Jesus to evangelize their neighbor? Did they only do that? Say, well, we're going to have to come up with a plan. We're only going to go out. We're only going to talk about Jesus because we only want to talk about Jesus with people who don't know him. Well, no. All right? I mean, that's definitely something that happens, right? But you see, the first century Christians clearly met together first because they loved the Lord. And they couldn't help but not talk about him. And second, because they loved each other. And they continued to talk about Jesus, the one who brought them together. while they were together. And they not only built up the Lord's church as they shared their stories about how Jesus was doing things in their lives, but others heard the good news about Jesus as they talked, you see? And so the church was built up spiritually and also numerically just by talking about Jesus. That's amazing what can happen when we get together and just talk about Jesus, you know? All right. So the kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that edifies, a church that builds itself up, a church that builds one another up in the faith. And this morning, what we want to do is we want to talk about four very practical, very biblical ways that we can be a church that edifies. And the very first way that we can be a church that edifies is through teaching and training. Through teaching and training. Teaching and training. Turn on over to the book of Ephesians, or if you have your handy-dandy Bible app, you can click Ephesians, right? And the book of Ephesians is what has become known as one of the prison epistles, because we understand that Ephesians, along with Colossians and Philemon, and the book that we've just started studying on Thursday mornings, Philippians, was written most likely by the Apostle Paul while he's in Roman imprisonment, Acts 28:16-30, okay? And so, you're in Ephesians now, right? Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, we want to read verses 11 down through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Let's read the text there. Now, remember again that Paul is writing to Christians, okay? And just a little bit before that in chapter 4, Paul has just helped them to see that they are one body together, right? There's a oneness that they have together. Although there are many parts, right, that they have oneness in common. There's one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, okay? And they themselves are one, even though they're all sorts of different parts, and everybody has been given different gifts. God has given different gifts to different Christians so that they could edify, so they could build up the church, you see. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Scripture says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up, maybe build up, until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, in this passage, we see that the leaders of the Lord's church are to edify the church. All right? And the apostles, in verse 11, already did that. They already did that, all right, by preaching and by prophesying and by healing and by giving us the Word of God. And so, apostles don't exist today except in the Scriptures, all right? You see, an apostle was an eyewitness of the physical ministry of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, okay? And that's because Jesus personally equipped these men to set up his church. It's Jesus' church. And it's already been set up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It's already been set up, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So what about the prophets then? Well, the position of prophet is also not for today. You see, just like the apostles, the prophets did not have successors. And that's because they were meant to be foundational and not a permanent office for every generation. And the fact that we have the Scriptures today makes prophets unnecessary. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. Well, what about evangelists? We want to write those off too? Well, not every Christian has the gift of evangelism, but all Christians are to be evangelistic. That is to say that we all have the responsibility to share our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, all Christians, no matter what their individual gifts may be, all have a God-given place in the evangelism of the church. Of course, as far as positions go, the biblical position of evangelists today, of course, well, is an evangelist, or could be a church planter or the preacher guy, you know. And in the Bible, we have all sorts of examples, and two that come to mind are Philip the evangelist in Acts 21, verse 8. And of course, there's Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 5. And what does the preacher do? Well, he preaches the word, right? 2 Timothy 4, 2. He preaches the word. The preacher preaches the word so that others can grow and better understand Jesus and God's will for our lives. And therefore, you know, he helps non-Christians to become Christians. And he also helps Christians to become better Christians. All right? That is to grow more like Christ Jesus. And when preachers do that, then we edify the body of Christ. We build up the body of Christ. We also see in our text here, pastors and teachers. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Chuck, that's two things there. Well, there's a single definite article in the Greek structure of this sentence, and that tells us that pastors and teachers are really meant to be one thing here, okay? Now think about a pastor. What is a pastor? Or who is a pastor? It's not me, you know. Although, like Timothy in the Bible, I often do pastoral work, but I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher. So, who are the pastors? Well, we have three, right? We have Vernon, Paul, and Jeff, our elders. And so, pastors are the shepherds of the flock, the elders of the church. And they smell like sheep, right? They smell like the sheep. Well, no, you know, no, not like that, all right, right? They don't smell like sheep, not our elders. They, okay, let me see, that's a good title of a book, isn't it? Our elders smell like sheep. Okay. We're talking about how our elders know intimately our church members so that they can relate to our members and take care of their needs. And as a teacher, a pastor is meant to nourish and to protect and to care for his sheep, for the members of the Lord's church. Now, like there are evangelists and people who do evangelism, there are pastors or elders and people who do pastoring. And like I said, I'm a preacher who often does pastoral work. And there are other men here who do pastoring, but they don't hold the title, if you will, of pastor or elder. But out of a servant's heart, they pastor, and they care for other Christians, and they go above and beyond to help and to nurture and to protect our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so what about evangelists and preachers and pastors and elders and teachers? What is it that we are to do? Well, I mean, are we to be overlords, carry a big staff, you know? Are we to be bureaucrats and just kind of work things out on paper all day and argue about stuff? Well, that's not what the text says here in Ephesians 4:12, right? Here the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God tells us that the purpose of leadership in the Lord's church is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up, so that it might be oikodome, so that it might be edified. You see, in a church that edifies, there's absolutely no shortage of people ready for works of service. And that is the kind of church that God wants us to be, edifying through teaching and training. All right, second biblical, practical way that we can be a church that edifies is through words of grace, through words of grace. And I don't mean, of course, words that my wife speaks, because, you know, her name is Grace, but and I don't mean that we're supposed to sing Amazing Grace all the time. I do like the song. But words of grace could come from Grace's mouth, right? And prayerfully, they will later, anyway. And words of grace could come from the song Amazing Grace, and I think they do. So what are we talking about here? Well, if you are still in the book of Ephesians, and I hope you are, you'll notice that as chapter 4 continues, Paul begins to talk about what a mature Christian is like. because as we are being built up in the faith, you see, we are maturing in our faith. And maturity is shown by our actions, because faith and works go hand in hand, right? James 2:17. Well, apparently, there were some rather immature Christians at the church in Ephesus, and they were apparently lazy, looting, lying, and loathful Christians. Ephesians 4:25 through 28. And that type of behavior is not only bad, and it's not only behavior not becoming a Christian, it's destructive. It's destructive behavior. It's behavior that tears down one another. It's behavior that tears down the Lord's church. Not build it up. It doesn't edify. It destroys. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, oikodome, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now, there's some stuff going on here in this verse that you really only could tell is there if you actually knew the Greek text a bit. You see, this word unwholesome is the Greek word sapros, and it means rotten, putrid. It means worthless, garbage, okay? It's the same word that Jesus used when he talks about rotten fruit in Matthew 12:33, and those decayed trees in Matthew 7:17, and even spoiled fish. Okay, just imagine that. Spoiled fish coming out of someone's mouth. You know, unless words come out of our mouth that build up someone, you know, it's like rotten fish. It's like rotten fish. And we've probably all known someone like that. And I don't mean just their breath, but, you know, they're harsh, unchristlike, repulsive language. Repulsive words, not even just bad language, but their words, the way they say things, how they say things. They might not be swear words or whatever, but they're just things that put you down. Nothing positive, always negative, tearing down, tearing down. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 15. "You got a heart problem," he said. He told us that what comes out of a man's mouth defiles him. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. Matthew 15:18. And here in Ephesians 4, it's clear that unclean words are not useful for building up. They're not useful for edifying. They reek. They smell like dead fish. Okay. In other words, Paul writes, if you can't build up, then shut up. Haven't got a good word to say, don't say it at all, right? Still, that doesn't mean that we never tell the truth if something isn't going right. You know what I mean? After all, we just don't want to say fluffy, flattering phrases. Because criticism, constructive, Christ-like criticism, can be edifying. It should be edifying when it's done in a proper spirit by the proper person for the proper reasons. I suppose one way that we can make sure that we're saying edifying things is to think before we speak. And I think you've heard that acronym before, right? T-H-I-N-K. Ask yourself, is it T, true? Is it H, helpful? Is it I, inspiring? Is it N, necessary for the other person, not necessarily yourself, okay? And finally, K, is it kind? Think, T-H-I-N-K, think before you speak. Again, the kind of church that God wants us to be is one that edifies through words of grace. All right. Our third practical biblical way that we can be a church that edifies is through worship. Through worship. Now, not too long ago, we talked about the kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that worships. And we did that in two lessons, as a matter of fact. So we're really not going to talk about the things that we talked about then, because it was just like about a month and a half ago. But what we want to see today is how our assemblies edify you and me, how they edify us. Our assemblies build us up individually and therefore congregationally as the Lord's church as a whole. Hebrews 10:25 comes to mind, where the writer says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching clearly." When I read that verse, I think to myself, there were Christians who stopped assembling together. I think, why? Were they only there to find out if the preacher had a flashy PowerPoint presentation? Were they only there because maybe they got a special invite? Or were they there because they loved the Lord and they loved each other? It's sad when Christians make the choice not to assemble with other Christians. And sure, there are very legitimate reasons. Could be moving, could be sick, you know, whatever. But, you know, most excuses that people have aren't all that legitimate. Now think about why meeting together is important. Think about why. The writer of Hebrews says that it's so that we can encourage one another, right? Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that much. I mean, we live in a fairly narcissistic world, where everybody is asking, what's in it for me? But your presence here encourages someone else. And you probably don't even know who. Really, you probably don't even know who. And that's really another thing, though, that we need to work on. Because if you are encouraged by someone else's presence, then when they're not here, let them know you miss them. Okay? Because if not, they might think that no one missed them. And if you've ever been that person who felt like you were never missed, please know you were missed. You were missed. Right now on Wednesday nights, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we've just recently gotten into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the section 1 Corinthians 11 through 14 deals a lot with worship. And what we want to do right now is take just a few minutes and look at just a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to show us how worship is meant to edify, is meant to edify us. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 falls into two major parts. In verses 1 through 25, Paul is arguing for prophecy over tongues as a mean for edification in the church. Why? Because he says, hey, you can at least understand the prophet, you can't understand the tongues, okay? Then the second part, in verses 26 through 40, Paul gives some specific guidelines for orderly worship so that we can be edified, you see? In those verses, Paul argues that those who possess certain charismatic gifts are to be able to control those gifts, not just run around all crazy-like, you see. In other words, they don't all have to speak at once. Imagine, they can take turns, something that we try to teach our little children. And not only that, if there is one to interpret, if there is not one to interpret, that is, if there's no one there to interpret these tongues that they claim they could speak, then tongue speakers shouldn't speak. They should just zip it, okay? But why again? Because no one would understand them. The church wouldn't be edified. Right. That means you got to know what's going on. It's important to let people know what's going on. You know, I'm really glad Bob, you did an excellent job with the Lord's Supper, okay? Because he explained to us what's going on. If someone comes in, they don't know what's going on, we just crack some bread and take some juice and move on. What is that? Okay, we need to be reminded about what we're doing, okay? Other people need to know. We need to tell people what we're doing. We need to be reminded what we're doing. Okay, well, back to the verses we want to read here. This is verses 13 through 20. Bible says, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand you say amen to your thanksgiving? They won't know, right? Okay. Since he does not know what you're saying. Verse 17. You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. Just grow up. You know? They're quite the immature bunch, the Corinthians. You see, the things that we do in worship are definitely vertical. We talked about that when we talked about worship, you know, earlier in our sermon series, right? That is, we assemble to worship God and we praise God, all right? In spirit and in truth. But here, in 1 Corinthians 14 and elsewhere, we're told that we are to assemble to worship God. And in our assembly, the things that we worship are horizontal. That is, that we affect one another. And that effect is supposed to be one of oikodome, of edification, not confusion, not, hey, what in the world are they doing over there? Okay. And so we gather together and we sing songs of praise to God. And it could be very well argued that it doesn't matter how well we sing, because it's the heart of the worshiper that counts before God. And that is true. But remember that our singing is not just to God, but to one another. Ephesians 5:19 tells us to speak to one another with hymns, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And so as we sing praises to the Lord, we edify each other with the songs that we sing, which is why it's important to pay attention to those words, because they are so often very, very powerful. And if you've got time, not during a sermon, but if you've got time, take a look at some of the songs that we sing, or maybe just flip through the songbook. The words are very powerful, very crafted. Something happened in a songwriter's event in their life, and they wrote down that event in reflection of their relationship to God, usually, and it's usually very, very powerful. That's a good devotional for you. Grab yourself a songbook, read a song, look up the scripture that goes with it. Anyway, it's important still, though, to try to sing our best. And not only for God, but for each other. And as we lift up our prayers before God in thanksgiving and petition, God hears us, right? We know God hears us. We can be confident that He hears us. But remember that in a congregational setting, but in an assembly setting, others hear our prayers too. Okay? And so in a community setting like this, we should keep each other in mind when we pray, James 5:16. We are to pray for each other, right? In a way that builds one another up. And when we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is present with us when we take the Lord's Supper, it's important again to explain, like we talked about, what we're doing. And not only for newcomers, right? But to remind us of what we're doing too. Looking back at 1 Corinthians 11:26, notice what Paul writes there. He writes, For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, who are we proclaiming the Lord's death to? Surely not God. He knows it already. We're proclaiming it to each other, right? And to those people yet to believe that come in. All right. And so, what else do? We give, right? And when we give back to the Lord's church, a portion of whatever we've been given by God, because everything is from God, as Bob rightly pointed out when we took the offering, right? 1 Corinthians 16:2. But think about it, God doesn't need our money. So why do we give? For the edification of the Lord's church, to build one another up, right? So that we can grow both spiritually and numerically. And it's not that, you know, in the use of money, the leaders of the church are to grow. That's true, right? But think about what giving actually teaches us. It teaches us good stewardship, right? That's another lesson for another time, okay? But it teaches us good stewardship, and that we have an appreciation for God who blesses us with everything that we have. We would have nothing without God. I kind of liken it to a parent with a child. You ever think about a kid who asks you for things, and then all of a sudden they say, well, it's not that I don't get that much. You start thinking, well, where's the chain of money come from? Okay, I give you money, and you go spend it. And now you're going to give, so it was my birthday, right? So it's like, you know, hey, do I get a birthday present? Well, not if I give my kids money to buy me a birthday present, right? So it's think about God, you know. God is giving us everything, and it's not that we're giving Him stuff back, because He doesn't need it. It came from Him to begin with, all right? So we need it for ourselves to learn and value and appreciate who God is, and the things that we've been given are for His glory and His use, all right? Well, when we preach the Word of God. Again, not so that God can hear it. He wrote it. All right? But it's for us, so that we can grow and so that we can be built up, which is why it's so important to assemble and to worship the Lord together, because, yes, we are worshiping God, but we're also building each other up and encouraging each other as we assemble together in worship. There's an old story that you've probably heard. I don't believe I've shared it here, though, in a long time, maybe. But it goes really well with this. It's about a Christian who had been attending services regularly, but then they quit going. After a few missed Sundays, the preacher took it upon himself to go visit him. And it was a rather chilly evening when the minister came by and knocked on the door. When the minister came to the man's home, he found the man sitting before a blazing fire warming himself. Guessing the reason for the minister's visit, he welcomed him in, and he led them to a big chair next to the fireplace and waited. The minister made himself comfortable, didn't say a thing. In that silence, just staring at the flames flickering around the burning logs, they sat there, staring at the fire. Well, after a few minutes, the minister took a set of the fire tongs, and he carefully picked up a brightly burning ember, and he placed it to the side of the hearth, all alone. Then he sat back in his chair and just remained silent, didn't say a word. Of course, the host watched all this with quiet fascination, trying to figure out what's going on. And as that lone ember sat there, the flame began to fade, and eventually, instead of being orange and red, it just kind of died out. It was sort of a little poof, it was gone. The fire was gone. It was dead, right? It wasn't hot anymore, it was cold. And all this, of course, mind you, nobody said a word between anybody. They just watching what's going on. Well, just before the minister was ready to leave, he picked up the cold dead ember and he placed it back in the middle of the fire. And immediately it began to glow once more with the light and the warmth of the burning coals around it. And just as the minister reached the door to leave, his host said, "Thank you so much for your visit, preacher, and especially for the fiery sermon. I'll be back in church next Sunday." But you see, that's the principle, right? You know, think about it. We're here to help each other keep going, to help keep each other's fire lit. You know, we can have the most edifying worship ever, but if you're not here, it's not going to do you any good, okay? Again, the kind of church that God wants us to be is one that edifies through worship. The fourth practical biblical way that we can be a church that edifies, and the last one that we're going to talk about this morning, is through peaceful actions. Through peaceful actions. Let's turn it over to the book of Romans in chapter 14. Now, back in Romans 13, Paul told the Corinthian, Paul told the Christians. In Romans 13, Paul told the Christians there to just get their act together. And just start acting right before God and right before others, emphasizing their need for love as the foundation of their behavior. And it's there that Paul tells them and us in Romans 13:10 that love is the fulfillment of the law. And then in Romans 14, Paul goes deeper into what a love relationship with those in the church is all about. And so he talks about the gentle treatment of weaker vessels, of brothers and sisters in Christ, and the fact that we should be accepting of one another, not judging or condemning one another if they are the spiritually weaker brother or sister. For Christ has died, he said, for each of us, and we each shall give our own account of ourselves before him. If we move down to verse 19, Paul writes, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." To mutual edification. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. So we're to pursue the things, right, which make for peace. The things that build each other up. I call that peaceful actions for mutual edification. Sounded good together. You see, what we're talking about is doing things that allow for peace within the body of Christ, and not the opposite. What we're talking about is doing things that allow for mutual growth within the body of Christ, spiritually, numerically, not the opposite. Remember Ephesians 4:16 from our main text, right? that the Lord's church grows and builds itself up in love. In love. Wow. I like that. It all comes back to love, doesn't it? To love. To love as Christ loves us. To live a life of love just as Christ loved us. Ephesians 5:2. And why do we need such constant reminding of the need to love one another? Well, we forget. Right? But still, it's the very foundation, right? It's the very foundation of our faith. The thing that binds us together as one, the love of God. The love of God that's shown to us through Jesus Christ, John 3:16. The self-sacrificing, unassuming, undemanding, unconditional love of Jesus. And so if we live a life of love, just as Jesus Christ loved us, then we are showing peaceful actions for mutual edification. So what's that look like? Well, in Romans 14, it's not forcing someone to eat a hamburger if all they want is a salad. Even though eating a hamburger isn't a sin. Say, okay. And in 1 Corinthians 8, it's eating a salad so that the person who can't stand hamburger doesn't get sick when you eat together. Again, even though eating a hamburger isn't a sin. Practically, it's being the more spiritually mature and allowing for little things to pass unnoticed and for things of greater importance to be dealt with, but, again, Ephesians 4:15, to speak whatever truth that needs to be told in a loving manner, in a way that edifies. Of course, our actions must match our loving words. 1 John 3:18, which reminds us to not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Our actions must match our loving words. And there are many other ways that we could build each other up by our actions in the church. You know, we could tell someone who just served that, hey, you know, you did a good job. You did a good job. We can encourage each other with notes, calls, cards, texts, emails. We can say and do good things for one another, things that will build each other up spiritually, things that will encourage each other to walk closer with God. Again, the kind of church that God wants us to be is one that edifies through peaceful actions. So what is edification again? Well, it's building up, right? It's an upbuilding. And in the Lord's church, it's a building up of spiritual muscle, if you will, all right? Primarily through learning the contents and the meaning of the Word of God. And it involves encouragement and serving and training to do the will of God. It is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, like Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:18. And the things that we do here as we assemble together, this here is our spiritual gymnasium, okay? Get the Bibles out, start, you know, doing some presses. So if we follow that analogy along a little bit more, right? If we don't work out spiritually, then we won't build spiritual muscle. We'll atrophy. And our spiritual muscles will get all weak and flabby. They won't be usable, right? We won't be able to stand up. Instead, we'll be swayed by the waves and the winds of false doctrines and Satan's schemes. And we'll fall away. We'll fall down and not be able to get back up until someone comes by and helps us up. But if we edify one another, if we choose to build ourselves and each other up, then we'll be strong, spiritually strong. We'll be able to stand against whatever false teachings are blown our way and the waves of lies from Satan. Again, the kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that edifies. And today we said that we can edify each other by teaching and training. We can edify each other through words of grace. We can edify each other through our worship. And we can edify each other through peaceful actions, through godly actions. Of course, you know, in order to be built up as a Christian, you first need to be a Christian. And Jesus told us in Mark 16:16 that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so whether it's to put on Christ in baptism this morning or for some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving congregation, if you need to, please come forward now as together we all stand and sing.